If you would open your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to start out this evening. Now, as you know, we have been on a topical study on the Holy Spirit. And this is now our sixth study, and thus far we've studied, and I'll go over these again every time just to remind us. And if you haven't been with us, you can always get the CDs for this. We've done the whole series already. We have them all recorded. The first study was the person and the personality of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, regeneration, and transformation of the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, all nine that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. Then the last time we looked at the empowerment or the filling or the baptism, or we might call the equipping of the Holy Spirit. So again, if you missed any of those, you can pick those up. Now tonight we come to the actual gifts that are given to the church, and we would just call them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now again, there's a lot of ignorance in the church concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yet I believe with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us and through us, and that He wants to give every single one of us as Christians either a gift or maybe more than one gift. And we'll look at all of those gifts as we go along. So this is an important part of being a Christian. And so we're going to talk this evening and the next several weeks as we look at the gifts, we're going to talk about the purpose and the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the life of Spirit-filled and empowered believers. Now tonight we're going to look at two of the gifts. We're going to look at the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. But before we jump right into these gifts, I want to read to you a quote by Dwight L. Moody, and I've been reading his book on the Holy Spirit, a great book. And he talks about in his book the necessity of being gifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit when it comes to doing ministry. And here's what he has to say. He says this: "It is evident that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary in every Christian for the service that Christ demands and expects of him. There are certainly few greater mistakes that we are making today in our various Christian enterprises than of setting people to teach Sunday school classes, to do personal work, and even preach the gospel because they have been converted and received a certain amount of education, including possibly a college and seminary course, but have not as yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We think that if a man is hopefully pious and has a college and seminary education and comes out of it reasonably orthodox, he is now ready, and that we should lay our hands upon him and ordain him to preach the gospel. But Jesus Christ says, no, there is another preparation so all essential that a man must not undertake this work until he has received it. Tarry ye, or generally, or literally, sit ye down, until you be filled or endued with power from on high. A distinguished theological professor has said that the question ought to be put to every candidate for ministry: not only have you met God — that ought to be, of course, a question that we ask — but to every candidate for ministry, we should put this question to them: have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And if not, we should say to him, just as Jesus said to the first preachers of the gospel, sit down until you are endued — is somebody saying it right? — endued with power from on high. I hate those French words, but I don't know if they're French. But only this is true, he said, of ordained — but not only is this true of ordained ministers, it is true, he says, of every Christian. For all Christians are called to ministry of some kind. And that's important for us to recognize, that if you're a Christian, you are in ministry. If you're a Christian, you're called to a ministry. God is calling us to serve him. Then he goes on, he says, any man in Christian work who has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit ought to stop his work right where he is at and not go on with it until he has been clothed with power from on high. But what will our work do while we are waiting? The question can be answered by asking another: what did the world do those 10 days while the early disciples were waiting? They knew the saving truth. They alone knew it. Yet in obedience to the Lord's command, they were silent. The world was no loser. Beyond a doubt, when the power came, they accomplished more in one day than they would have accomplished in years if they had gone on in self-confident defiance and disobedience to Christ's commands. And then he ends by saying, we too, After we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'll accomplish more of real work for our Lord in one day than we ever would in years without His power. Even if it were necessary to spend days in waiting, they would be days well spent. But we shall see later that there is no need to spend days in waiting, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit may be received by every one of us here and now today. And that's the good news of this teaching, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is available to every one of us. Now, again, we talked about the difference between the Holy Spirit being with us, the Holy Spirit being in us, and the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And that's really what he's talking about, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Now, when we talk about this, and we talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon us, what is the purpose of that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The first one that we find is in the book of Acts. And so I've had you turn there, and we'll go ahead and look at Acts, and we're going to look at, beginning at verse 4. It says, "And being," Acts 1, verse 4, "and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's the word epi. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the first and primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the reason the Holy Spirit comes upon us, is for the sake of being a witness for Christ. "You shall receive power," he says, "and you shall be my witnesses." So it's through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we are enabled and commissioned to go out and to share the message of the gospel. Something that we see becomes very, really crystal clear as the book of Acts unfolds. And again, it was post Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came upon the early church, that they really began to go out and to witness in boldness, to witness in power, and to see converts, and to see the world begin to change. And if it's going to happen in our church, if it's going to happen in our community, it's going to have to happen the same way. We need to be empowered by and filled with the Holy Spirit in order for things to happen. We cannot do the work of God in the power of our own strength or our own flesh, especially a spiritual work. So we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In fact, not only were they filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit here, but in other places, they were filled again. And we talked about that constant, or that need to be filled and refilled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time thing. It's something that can be experienced by us on many occasions and at different times. In fact, turn over to the book of Acts chapter 4 and you can see what I mean by this. In Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, it tells us, and this is, I'll kind of give you the context here. Peter and John had been arrested. They had been threatened not to preach the name of Christ anymore. They were finally released. They came back to the church and they spoke to the church, the multitude, about what was going on. And all the church was gathered together. And here's where they begin to speak and pray for boldness. And we look in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. It says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." So they pray for more boldness. They threaten them to be quiet, but rather than shrinking in fear, and I'm sure there was some fear involved, but they prayed that they might even be more bold. And when you're fearful, that's what you need, don't you? When you're afraid, you need boldness. And so they prayed for boldness. So they asked that they might speak with all boldness the word of God. Verse 30, he says, "By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were, notice, all. Now, the all here is important because in the book of Acts earlier, when we saw at Pentecost, Peter and John and all these same people were gathered together. Basically, these same people were gathered together, and they, at that Pentecost, were filled with the Holy Spirit. But here, once again, they are all, we're told, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we see again the primary reason for the filling or the baptism or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is that we might be witnesses, that we might be enabled or empowered to speak the word of God with great boldness. Now again, John in his gospel, quoting the words of Jesus, as Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to us, he made clear that the Holy Spirit's job or primary job would be to testify about Jesus. Remember that? We read that in John chapter 15. Then Jesus said, but you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So our job, the job of the Holy Spirit, and our job, working in coordination, a team effort, is to bring the message of the gospel, to proclaim Christ with boldness and with clarity, to bring the message into this world. That's the primary purpose of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the word power means the ability to do. So it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the work of proclaiming the gospel, of being a witness for Christ. Now, I do believe this, that every one of us as Christians are called to witness. We're called to share our faith. Every one of us are called to shine the light. We're called to let others know how much Christ has done in our lives. That is what our personal testimony is all about. What Christ has done in our lives. Not only when we got saved, but what Christ is currently doing in our lives. It's such a blessing to have a living testimony, an ongoing testimony, a testimony to the fact that Jesus is working in my life here and now today. These are the things he's teaching me. These are the things he's been doing in my life. These are the prayers that he's answered. You see, that is our testimony. We're all called to share that testimony, the testimony of a risen, living Jesus with other people around us. Now, just to clarify something, and we will look at the gift of evangelism later on, which I believe is a special empowerment or an enablement to certain people. Not all of us are gifted evangelists. But, yes, we are all called to evangelize. And there is a difference. You may not be a gifted evangelist, but we are all called to evangelize. Now, the second purpose of the baptism, or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is to gift us for works of service. So the Holy Spirit will give us gifts in order to equip us for the service to the body of Christ, or the service in the kingdom, or the service to the church. That's why the Holy Spirit is necessary. The empowerment or the enablement of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to give us gifts. Now, tonight we're going to focus in again, like I said, on two gifts that I just mentioned at the start. But I wanted to look at, before we get into that, I wanted to look at the lists of the gifts and comment on some of the working or how they are distributed to us. According to what the scripture says, because that's important. Now, these four lists of gifts are given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, we'll look at each one of these tonight. Now, I want to point something out before we get into these different lists, is that some of the gifts appear in more than one list, while other gifts are exclusive to that particular list. So what you do is, if you add up the gifts, depending on how you count them, there are some that categorize certain ones as gifts where other people won't categorize them as gifts. There are some that categorize celibacy as a gift. Now, I wouldn't know if that would be considered a gift or not. But celibacy. But maybe some of you have that gift. I don't know. But some people categorize that, and others say, well, volunteer poverty or martyrdom, that those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, depending on how you categorize these and how you count them, the numbers will come out different. But no matter how you count them, even if you exclude those ones, there are over 20 gifts of the Holy Spirit. So praise the Lord that the Lord doesn't give us all the same gifts, and that the gifts are diverse, just like we are diverse. There's diversity in the body of Christ. There are different gifts, and just like there's different people who have different personalities, God will use those things. And so it's really neat how the Lord works. Now, another thing that I want to point out before we get into the list is that there is a difference between spiritual gifts versus natural gifts. And I think sometimes people mix those up. Although God may have given you a natural gift and then given you a spiritual gift that will coincide with and work with your natural gift. For example, when we talk about certain natural gifts, and I like how John Stott puts it. He says this in his book, Baptism in Fullness. He says, there must be some difference, indeed, a clear distinction, because although the God of creation and providence gives talents to all men and women, so that we speak of people having an artistic gift or a musical gift or being a gifted personality, yet the God of the new creation, the church, bestows spiritual gifts only upon redeemed people. So you can be an unredeemed person, you can be a non-Christian or a non-born-again Christian, and still have natural gifts and natural talents, as many people in the world do. There are many people that are very, very gifted in the sense of just having natural abilities or natural talents. But spiritual gifts are different, because as he goes on, he says, it is spiritual gifts which differentiate the members of Christ's body, each member of the body having different gifts or functions. Now, again, there are times where gifts will overlap in our lives. There are sometimes that gifts will come and go in our lives. We may not have that gift all the time, but maybe it'll come and go at certain occasions. Again, sometimes gifts work together. There's a gift of pastor teacher. And sometimes pastor teachers have the gift of exhortation, or, you know, there are different gifts that will be sometimes clustered together that really work well together. Again, some people have one gift, some people have more than one gift. But we might, when looking at the gifts, then ask the question, well, what are the best gifts? But you can't really ask that question when it depends on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because it really depends on what you are called to do, or the task that God has given to you, the task at hand. So if you would ask, well, what is the best gift? And I've heard my pastor use this. I've used it many times as an illustration. But if you were asking, well, what is the best gift? That would be like walking into a shoe store, a big shoe store with all different kinds of shoes, and asking the shoe salesman, hey, what? Give me your best shoe. I'd like your best shoe. Well, of course, naturally, if the shoe salesman was worth his salt, there we go, then he would ask you in turn, well, what is it that you want to do? You're asking for my best shoe, but what do you want to do? Do you want to go hiking? Do you want to play tennis? Do you want to run track? You know, what is it that you want to do? Do you want my best dress shoe? So it really depends on what you're going to be doing. And so when we talk about the gifts, we can't really say, well, that's the best gift. It just depends on what God is calling you to do and what gift is needed for the occasion. Now, let's go ahead and look at the gifts. And again, they are listed in these different areas of the scripture. And we'll start off first and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you'll turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at the teaching that Paul gives here to the Corinthians. Now, as you're turning, just a little bit of background. Remember, as we look at Corinthians, and we've gone through this book before, but as if you remember, Paul's addressing a church that was indeed a very spiritually gifted church, yet it was a church that was also riddled with problems. It was a very gifted church, but it was a very carnal church. And so you can have gifts, and it doesn't mean that you're going to be mature. You can be gifted, yet immature. And so the church of Corinth was very gifted, but yet it was very carnal. And so there was a lot of ignorance and abuses in the church of Corinth concerning the gifts. And that's really what chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 are dealing with. We'll probably end up looking at these as we go through this series on the Holy Spirit. We'll probably end up covering all of this eventually. But Paul is wanting to instruct the Corinthians about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not only to instruct them, but to correct them about some of the things that were going wrong or they were doing wrong concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I will say this, that when it comes to the gifts, even today, there is a great ignorance still when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And Paul's going to address this issue. Let's go ahead and kind of take a look at what he has to say. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So we know that God is not wanting the church, he's not wanting us as Christians to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. God wants us to understand them. God wants us not to be afraid of them. God wants us to be open to them. God wants us to be instructed on their use, their proper use. And so he says to the believers here, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the Holy Spirit. Now again, there is ignorance. I think that it occurs in two extremes. There's often imbalances when it comes to Christians. On one side, there are those that deny that the gifts are for today. I believe that that is an imbalance. They may be called the cessationists. They believe that the gifts ceased with when the full canon of Scripture was done. And they do not teach that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And then there's the other side who really revel in the gifts and display, I believe, a lack of knowledge often in the proper scriptural exercise of the gifts. I might call them the sensationalists. You know, everything is about ooh and ah, and there's a lot of abuses, there's a lot of imbalance because, you know, everything's about show, the outward, you know, working of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times it turns out to just to be this big old show. So, again, our gifts for today, I believe the Bible teaches they are for today, but they are to be exercised in a scriptural manner and not for a self-aggrandizement and not for a show. Nor are they to be neglected and put aside, nor are we to say, well, I'm not open to the gifts, I don't want the gifts, they're not for today. I shared with you the time that Billy was working for some guy, and the guy was ill, and Billy asked him if he could pray for him, and the guy said, no, you can't pray for me. And Billy said, because the guy would confess to be a believer, but the church that he went to taught that God doesn't heal anymore. And so he wouldn't allow Billy to pray for him. And again, it's sad when you look and you see those kinds of imbalances. So what we're going to do is we're going to do our best to look at what Scripture has to say and setting aside our biases or our preconceived, you know, opinions or teachings. Perhaps maybe you've been influenced in one way or another or tainted by, you know, your spiritual upbringing. But I do believe what's important, the question that should always be, whenever we're looking at any issue, well, what does the Scripture say? Because that's what really matters. Now, again, let's go ahead and look at what Paul has to say. And we're going to look at this list. We're going to read this list. I'll comment on it a little bit. So he wants them to be informed. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. Verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles were carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Paul says, you know, at one time spiritually, you were all over the map spiritually. You were carried away. You were led astray, you know, to dumb idols, and they just led you in all kinds of directions. Verse 3, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So again, he makes clear that when we are born again, or when we have the Holy Spirit, we're never ever going to in any way bring reproach or curse the name of Jesus. We will only call him Lord by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now I want you to notice the words that Paul uses in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. So we see the Spirit mentioned in verse 4, the Lord mentioned, Jesus mentioned in verse 5, and God mentioned in verse 6. And we see there are diversities of gifts, diversities of ministries, or differences of ministries, and diversities of activities. So we see that there are diversities in how the Spirit of God is going to work in our lives. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The NIV says for the common good. So the Holy Spirit is given to us so that the whole church, that all of us can be profited by those gifts. That's why I tell people, look, you know, people say, well, I don't go to church. You know, I worship God on my own, or I go up into the mountains and I worship the Lord. If you're truly a believer and you're doing that, you are in essence taking your gifts and you are robbing and taking them and putting them aside and robbing them from the rest of the church. And you're not utilizing your gifts for the profit of all if you're doing that. That's why the Bible says not to give up meeting together, and that we should use our gifts and talents to serve, as we'll see a little bit later. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. We're going to talk about that tonight. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, notice all of these different gifts that are mentioned here. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, notice, as He wills. So we see that it's the Holy Spirit that distributes these different gifts to the individuals in the body of Christ according to His will. It's His choice who gets which gifts. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, He uses our physical bodies as an illustration, so kind of picture it as you're going along. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The obvious answer is no. Paul is trying to make the point here that we have different parts of the body physically that have different functions, but each one of those parts of the body are important. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing or an ear, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. So Paul's drawing a parallel between the physical body and the gifts of the Spirit and how they are distributed. So just as the different parts of the human body have different functions, the same in the church. Verse 18. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So Paul's making a point. You know, if everything were, all of us had the same gift, or we were all an eye, where would the ears be? Or where would the hands be? Where would the feet be? So there's different parts, different functions. Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, I want to stop there just for a second, because there are times in the church that I think that people sort of feel, well, my gifts aren't as important. Maybe my gifts aren't as necessary. Yes, your gifts are important, and yes, your gifts are necessary. We all need each other. That's the point that Paul is making. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, All the members rejoice with it. So again, the way that the body works is that our bodies are one. They all have different functions, yes, but yet they all work together for the same goal, the same common good. And so Paul is saying, in the same way, in the body of Christ, we all have different functions, different parts, but all of us are one. And if one part is suffering, we all suffer. Like Jesse has a broken leg. You know, if one part is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, he says, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed. So first off, we see earlier that it was the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as he wills. Now we hear that God has appointed. Earlier we heard there were diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministry, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God. And here we're told in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets. So now we come to another list. We just looked at the earlier list. Now there's an additional list here. And so God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Then he asks a rhetorical question. And this is an important question, especially because there's a teaching today that says that everybody has to speak in tongues. But this is a great verse for that. It's a rhetorical question. He says in verse 29, are all apostles? Well, the obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, the answer to every one of those questions is no. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Now, we will talk about what he means later on when he talks about the best gifts. He's going to talk about those gifts that are the best for the whole of the body of Christ versus those that are, well, we'll talk about tongues, which is, we'll get to that later. But anyways, so we kind of get that first list. Now, again, this is going to take a little bit. We'll get done with it, though, I think. Let's look at the second list now in Romans chapter 12. Second list in Romans chapter 12. And again, eventually what we're going to do is look at every single one of these gifts. But I wanted to get you to kind of become familiar with these lists of gifts that are given to us in the Scripture. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And again, a prerequisite, I think, for the use of the gifts, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is we have to be set apart for God. We have to be yielded to the Lord. And he's telling us here that we're to present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's telling us to let the things of the world go, to be transformed, and to become Christ-like. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. Now, who is it speaking to? To everyone who is among you. That's all of us. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The Greek word for measure there is the Greek word metron, and it means a limited portion. Jesus was given the Spirit without limit. We are given a limited portion. Thus, we have limited gifts. I believe that Jesus had all of the Spirit and had all of the gifts operating in him, whereas we may have, you know, a measure only. And so we've been given a measure of faith. And so we shouldn't be proud or puffed up about our gifts or about the things that God is calling us to do. None of us should become prideful. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Again, important to realize that. Not all of us are going to have the same gifts. We're not all going to have the same function in the church. So he says, we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So again, Paul makes clear that we are one. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, I love that. Why are we given the gifts? Are we given the gifts to hide them or to shelf them or to hoard them? No. He said, let us use them. If prophecy, Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so that's the second list. Now let's turn over to the third list, and we'll look at the third list in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the reason we're not commenting on these, of course, very much is because we're going to look at them one by one as we go through the gifts of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. He said, He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, speaking of Jesus, that he might fill all things. And notice, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there are certain gifts, again, we'll talk more about these later on, that are given to the church to equip the church, but all of us are to be involved, the saints, all of us, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God wants all of us to be maturing in our gifts so that we can become a perfect man. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking in the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body. Now again, think about the body and how it works. Think about the gifts and how they are distributed, and they are like body parts. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Again, so important that we're all doing what we're called to be doing. Every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And finally, the last list is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a very short one, but there's a couple of gifts mentioned here as well. 1 Peter, so it's near the end, turn towards the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Again, Peter, talks here about the importance of using our gifts for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So we see that there's a gift of hospitality. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. So again, we see that the gifts are given in order that they might be used by us in ministering to each other. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Beautiful word there. Manifold grace of God. There's many faceted. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And I love that. Again, what are we doing when we are using the gifts? We're doing it and we're using those gifts with the ability which God is supplying. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the bottom line, the use of the gifts in each one of our lives is for not only the edifying and the building up of the church, but for the glory of God. Now, again, tonight we're going to look at two gifts only. And so we're going to look at the gifts that we saw back, and we'll go back there if you want, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. These are the first two gifts listed here. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, I hope we can get through this. I think we can. Now, two gifts are mentioned here, and some put wisdom in general in the same category as the word of wisdom, and the same with knowledge as the word of knowledge. I don't think that the Scripture does either. I don't see them scripturally as exactly the same. Wisdom in general, obviously, comes from the Lord, and so does knowledge. Solomon was granted wisdom in a general sense. But you can also see at times when the word of wisdom was utilized by Solomon. Proverbs over and over speaks about wisdom as being bestowed from God. And it's the same with knowledge. But the word of wisdom here, I believe, is spoken of as a specific gift of the Holy Spirit, distributed to certain people at certain times for certain occasions. It's again, a specific gift with a specific purpose. I think the best way to understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to see how they operated through the lives of believers and how God used those gifts in operation in the body of Christ. So how do we know that? Well, we look at the Scripture. Let the Scripture teach us what the gifts are. And so first of all, we're going to look at this word of wisdom. It's an obvious, awesome gift. And I will say this, that like Paul pointed out, that every part, every person, every gift is indispensable. You may not have this gift, or maybe the Lord hasn't used you in this area of ministry. But we need the gifts. We need each other. And again, the gifts are given for the common good. They're given for the edification and the building up of the whole body. And the gifts are not, and I want to repeat this and make this very clear, the gifts are not given to us as Christians for any selfish reason whatsoever. The gifts are not given so that I can say, hey, look at me. That's not why gifts are given. Gifts are not given to people so they can say, come to my healing service and I'll make lots of money off of my gift. You see, that's an abuse, not a right use of a gift. So I think we need to clarify that, because there are lots of abuses when it comes to the gifts today. They're not given so that we can personally capitalize and take advantage for the sake of worldly gain. Send me your Ben Franklins, you know, your $100 bills, and I'll lay hands on this healing cloth. And you just put it where it hurts, you know, and you'll be healed because my anointing's on it. You know, just send me your Ben Franklin. Well, that's an obvious abuse. Now, God, again, does not give us gifts so that we can abuse them. God doesn't give a person the word of knowledge so they can know everybody's secrets. I have the word of knowledge about you, brother, you know. You know, so we can have everybody's secrets and, you know, and be able to use that in some way. God doesn't give us the word of knowledge so that we can go to the racetrack and clean up. God told me Secretariat's going to win. So, you know, or whatever. So I'm going to bet all my money on that horse. That's not the purpose of the gifts. Now, again, there is one gift, however, that we are told is for self-edification, and that is the gift of praying in tongues. And we'll talk about that later on as we get to that. That gift. Now, what is this word of wisdom? I think it's the simplest definition that I could come up with. I kind of combined a bunch of different definitions, but the simplest definition that I could come up with is that this is a word that is spoken at an apt time that sheds God's light on a circumstance or situation, often for the sake of resolving a problem or answering a difficult question. And again, there is a distinction between wisdom and knowledge. They're similar, but they're not exactly the same. I heard this definition. I like this definition. A knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the proper application of the facts. So there's a difference between the two. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. For example, you open your front door, and this has actually happened to me. You open your front door, and you look out, and on your front porch, you see this little black animal with a white stripe down its back. Well, knowledge will tell you that that is not your cat. Wisdom will tell you to run back in the house and close the door as fast as you can. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge will tell you that that noise you're hearing, that noise you're hearing and that thing that you see coiled up on the path, that's a rattlesnake. That's knowledge. Wisdom will tell you, hightail it out of there. That's the difference between the two, sort of in a worldly sense. I remember one time Rick and myself, we were riding horseback, and we were riding up on Rick's ranch. And a lot of funny things happened with me and Rick when we first met each other. And if you guys know Rick, he's real quiet. He's real shy kind of person. And I'm like the total opposite, you know. So we're riding along on horseback, and he was a little ways ahead of me, And I said to him, we were way out there in Arizona somewhere riding the horses, really beautiful area. And I said to Rick, I said, hey, Rick, he was a little ways ahead of me. I said, you ever see any rattlesnakes out here? And he goes, no, never seen one. The words had not finished coming out of my mouth. I'm not kidding. And I heard, you know, that noise. And I looked down right in front of my horse. There's a rattlesnake. And I go, Rick, a rattlesnake. And he goes, cut it out, man. he thought I was doing the noise and messing around. Not that I can sound like a rattlesnake, but, you know, so, you know, wisdom told me, get away from that. So that's the difference. Now, another thing, again, at least in a worldly plane, is that you can really be smart or have a lot of knowledge, but be inept or incompetent and lack wisdom. That's very common. Have you ever known people that are really, really smart, but they lack wisdom? They don't have a lot of common sense. And so, again, I've seen very knowledgeable people do very foolish things because they're not very wise. Solomon wrote that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Now, more specifically, we see the word of wisdom on a few occasions in Scripture. Words spoken at just the right time and in just the right way for a critical issue or an important decision. That's the word of wisdom, and that's the Holy Spirit giving that person the ability to say the right words at the right time. One of the great examples of this we find is in the Old Testament. In fact, we've looked at it ourselves as we've studied through 1 Kings, but I want to turn there this evening because it's a great example of this. 1 Kings chapter 3. So if you'll turn back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 3, this is a great example of the word of wisdom, a word of wisdom given at the right moment for the circumstance that was facing, and in this case, it was Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. It says, now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. So moms know their babies, don't they? Verse 22. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son. And thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And again, look at verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Again, great illustration of the word of wisdom. It's so awesome how Solomon dealt with. He knew that the real mom would not want that baby chopped in half. Turn over to Luke, and we'll see the word of wisdom exercised by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, again, a great illustration of the word of wisdom. I love this story as well. It's really awesome. Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words. in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness. Jesus was able to see that they were just trying to trick him. And so here we're going to see the word of wisdom exercise. They're saying, look, should we pay taxes or should we not pay taxes? They knew that if they told Jesus, asked Jesus this question, that if he said pay taxes, that a lot of the people were going to become angry with Jesus because they hated paying taxes because of the Jews being in bondage to the Romans. They didn't like the Romans, and they thought the whole thing was just, you know, a bunch of hooey. They didn't like the Romans. So they knew that if Jesus answered, yeah, give them taxes, that a lot of people would go against Jesus. But they also knew that if Jesus said, no, don't pay taxes, that he'd get in trouble with the Romans and they'd tell on him. So they were trying to trap him. So he sees, verse 23 says, he perceived their craftiness and he says, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This is the word of wisdom. He's displaying the gift here, this perfect answer in a perfect way. Verse 26, but they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. They were speechless. Again, the word of wisdom in operation. Acts chapter 6, remember? In Acts chapter 6, when the apostles were faced with a very difficult situation and there was complaints because some of the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So they said, hey, choose 7 men from among you, known to be full of the Holy Spirit, and we'll give that duty over to them. And it says, and it pleased everyone. It was a word of wisdom to find an answer for a difficult situation. God giving them a word of wisdom, that perfect answer at the perfect time. Now, some of you have probably experienced the word of wisdom working in your life. I know over the years as a pastor, I have found that God will often give me a word of wisdom for a situation or an answer. Somebody will ask me a very difficult question. And while I'm answering the question, sometimes I start to answer it before I even know the answer. I'm like, okay, Lord, and I'm like talking, but I'm like, okay, Lord, hurry up, come through here, you know. And I find that the Lord will often give you the answer at the right time and just the right words. James says that we ought to pray for wisdom. And that's something, I don't know about you guys, but that's something that I pray for all of the time. I pray for wisdom in a lot of different circumstances, in a lot of situations. We had a situation in our family this week, and I prayed for the Lord to give me wisdom. And I really felt like the Lord gave me a really good answer for the circumstance. And it was a blessing because this little schism that had kind of arisen was just came right down. And I believe that God gave me the answer for it. And it wasn't from me, though. I knew it was the Lord. So the Lord will give us wisdom and the right words when we need them. Now, finally, we close tonight with the second gift listed in 1 Corinthians 12:8, the word of knowledge. Now, again, realize knowledge and the word of knowledge don't necessarily mean the same thing. The word of knowledge, I believe, is a spiritual gift given for the need at a specific time. And it basically kind of works like the word of wisdom. It works like this. God speaks to you or through you in giving you information that you supernaturally received, knowledge that you could not have known through natural acquisition or study. It's, in other words, it's different than regular knowledge. Of course, knowledge or having Bible knowledge and all of this is very, very important for us as believers. The accumulation of Bible knowledge and understanding the word and understanding doctrine. But that's different than a word of knowledge at a specific time. So, again, the word of knowledge is really a divine impartation of knowledge concerning a person or a circumstance or a situation that you didn't know apart from the Holy Spirit speaking to you and telling you. We saw this when we were going through 2 Kings. Remember when we saw it with Elisha? And Elisha, remember the time when Elisha was spoken to? Ben-Hadad was coming to attack. He was the king of Syria. He was coming to attack, and he kept having a whole series of raids against Israel. And Elisha kept getting a word of knowledge beforehand as to what was going to happen. And he was telling the king of Israel. And finally, Ben-Hadad became so frustrated that he accused his men of having, of his guys, of one of them being a spy. He said, there's a spy. One of you guys is a spy. How do they keep knowing what we're going to be doing? Every time we go to attack them, they're waiting for us. How do they know that? And one of the guys spoke up and said, oh, king, it's not us. It's Elisha. He says, he knows the very words that you speak in your bedroom. So that's sort of an Old Testament. Now, of course, Elisha was a prophet, but that was sort of like the word of knowledge working. Having that knowledge of secrets that are revealed. Again, we find it with Jesus in John chapter 4. Again, we'll turn to another verse and look at this here in John chapter 4. This is a great story here, John chapter 4. I think we can finish. John chapter 4, and look at verse 4. Really neat story. I love this story. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. I always like that. You know, in other words, there was a divine appointment waiting for him, so he needed to go through Samaria. Verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that, who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And of course, the living water, we know what that speaks of, the Holy Spirit and that water that satisfies us within. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Now here's where the gift is manifest, the word of knowledge. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. I love the woman's response. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. So, you know, this is the word of knowledge. And so Jesus knew this. Now, we won't finish reading the whole rest of the story, but I love what she says in verse 39. It says, and many of the Samaritans in the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So again, Jesus exercised the word of knowledge with this woman. And again, we see this gift in Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They came in. They said, hey, here's the money that we got for the land. And Peter said, you know what? That's not what you got. They knew that he lied. They lied about the price for the land. He knew that. It was a word of knowledge that he received from the Lord. Acts chapter 27, Paul received a word of knowledge about the ship that he was on, that it would crash, but that everybody would survive. And so God revealed to him a word concerning their future, their fate. And so again, the word of knowledge is a wonderful gift. I've seen the word of knowledge used in the church many times. You know, God often will give a pastor a word in his sermon. I've heard this from so many different pastors, where pastors will be up preaching or teaching, and right when they're teaching, maybe it's not in their notes, they didn't plan on saying it, and the Lord gives them a story or an illustration or something, and then afterwards someone comes up and says, I can't believe that you were listening to our conversation, you know, before, or have you been reading our mail or whatever? And the Lord gives the pastor a word that will be specifically for someone, a word of knowledge that will really hit that person just right between the eyes spiritually. Ray and Millie, I remember Ray was telling me his testimony, and that he went to church for the first time with Millie, and the pastor that Sunday started speaking about stuff that Ray was doing. And Ray was so mad. He was sitting there all angry at Millie because he said to Millie afterwards, I can't believe you told the pastor about me. And all the stuff I've been doing. And she goes, Ray, I promise I didn't say anything. And it was a word of knowledge the Lord gave him. And it was specifically for Ray. And Ray was convicted and he was converted as a result of it. And so, again, I've had those things happen with me as a Christian on different occasions when maybe in counseling, the Lord will speak something to you and you'll say, you know what? You'll ask them, hey, the Lord just put this on my heart to ask you this. But is this going on? And they'll say, how did you know that? You know, again, it's the word of knowledge. The Lord giving you something that will speak to a person. So those are a couple of the gifts. And we'll look at all of the gifts eventually, one by one, week by week. Just to let you know that Don and Sharon have this little kind of, it's kind of a neat little thing. I looked at it. It's a spiritual gift analysis. And so we made a bunch of copies. It asks lots of questions, but you can kind of look at it. It's kind of a little study. You can look at all the different gifts and kind of look at them. But you go through this and take this little thing. Now, again, this is not a perfect thing. It's not an end-all thing. But, again, I think it's a good tool that you can use. And you can kind of look at it and take this little test on here and find out maybe and pray about and ask the Lord. And, again, that's the key, asking the Lord, what are your gifts? And then asking the Lord for gifts or being willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that God can give you gifts or empower you to use you. So if you want, you can pick one of these up. We have some of those after the service and you can take those and kind of take a little test and do a little study on your own and see maybe what the Lord has given you by way of gifts. So again, all of the gifts are important. The gifts of the Spirit are a blessing. And we should be open to whatever gift the Holy Spirit has for us. I know I want to be, and hopefully you do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this time in it tonight. We pray, Lord, that you continue to work in us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for every one of us here tonight that we might be empowered, that we might be filled, and that, Lord, that we might be equipped, Lord, that we might be made useful by the Holy Spirit. And that you would give us the gifts, Lord, that you would have us to use. And Lord, if you've already gifted us, then I pray that you would stir up within us the gifts that we might, in a more effective way, bring glory and honor to you. That we might, in a more effective way, edify and build one another up in the church by using our gifts for your glory. And so we ask these things and we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.